The Word of God is living. It is powerful, infallible, indestructible, incorruptible, and it will work mightily in me.
And now, your host, Pastor Jerry Maya Williams, from the service Already in Progress.
But this is that spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days, said God, I will pour out of my spirit upon flesh. And Peter began to preach the gospel to this crowd. He began to tell them that Jesus was an innocent man who died for their sins, but that God raised him from the dead. And they were pricked. Look at verse 37. They were pricked in their, they were convicted by the Holy Spirit. As I told you last Sunday, I want to remind you, perhaps you wasn't here. It isn't your responsibility to convict anybody of their sin. That is not your ministry. Your ministry is to share the good news, to proclaim the gospel, to live the life and let your light shine. That's your ministry. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to convict hearts. And the Holy Spirit convicted these people's heart that Peter was preaching to. Now look at verse 37. Now when they had heard this, that is Peter's sermon, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent. Repent. In other words, change your mind. We must renew our minds about what repentance is. And if you haven't repented lately, maybe you are just gone so far on the deep end, your conscience is now seared with a hard iron. There's nothing you've had to change your mind about. You've been perfect at 100%. No, repent means to change your mind, to think differently, to have afterthought. And even when you have a bad thought, you need to repent, because you don't want that thought to be conceived and take root in your heart. So Peter said, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What is this gift of the Holy Ghost? It was the same gift that God had promised the apostles and the 120 in the upper room, that John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized in the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So after repentance, after receiving Christ, the remission of their sins, Peter says that God also promises you the gift of the Holy Spirit. In other words, God wants to give you an opportunity to take a drink in the Spirit. Verse 39, for the promise, that is the promise of the Holy Spirit that Jesus made to his disciples. For the promise is to you. It's to you. Don't miss this. It's to you, every one of you, and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. So as long as we're living here on this earth, until Jesus comes again, yes, the Holy Spirit is for you. Thank you for those three amens. It's for you and your children. And for as many as afar off as the Lord God shall call them to salvation, he wants them to have an opportunity to drink in the Spirit. Verse 40, with many other words and being testified, and Peter exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. In other words, be saved from this intolerant generation. Somebody had asked me a couple weeks ago, maybe I brought it up during teaching on Wednesday night, because I was in Mark chapter 10, and I was teaching on the portion of chapter 10 that deals with marriage and divorce. And the question was, what are the scriptural reasons for divorce? Well, you know, Jesus only gave us one, and Paul gave us another one, but Paul clearly he said that this is not the Lord, but it is me saying this. And so the question still remains, what are the legal reasons for divorce? And I don't want to confuse you, and neither do I want to repeat the teaching all over, because I need to finish my lesson here. But Jesus taught that the only reason for divorce was adultery. But adultery is also a reason for forgiveness. When there's adultery in a relationship, it's like that relationship has been wounded. Like many people are wounded with gunfire. Just because you've been shot doesn't mean your wound is going to be fatal. But sometimes that wound is fatal. So a gunshot can wound you or it can kill you. So adultery isn't just grounds for divorce. It's also legitimate grounds for forgiveness. Oh, you missed a good place to say amen. And Paul talked about separation. If the unbelieving spouse leave the believing spouse, don't sweat it. He says, well, God's called you to peace. So what does the Bible really teach us? Well, when you look at the Bible on a whole and you look at all the principles in the Bible, now here's where I weigh in and I line up on this thing. I believe there's three reasons for divorce. And they all start with an A to help you remember them. Number one is adultery. Number two is abuse. Number three is addiction. When there's an addiction in the relationship and the addicted spouse don't want help, they don't want to change, I believe God calls you to peace. You might have married them for better or worse, but you didn't marry them to kill you. Now, why did I say abuse? Well, I say abuse from this very verse I just read. When Peter preached to those on the day of Pentecost, be saved from this untoward generation. When a spouse is abusing you, physically or emotionally, they're abusing you for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. God does not expect for you to stay in that abusive situation. He said, as Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, flee from that untoward generation. Even God had Elijah run from Jezebel. Now, let me get back to what I was talking about. No charge for that. All right, verse 41. Then those who gladly received this word, those that gladly received what Peter was preaching, they were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Everybody say 3,000. 3,000. Now, this 120 believers in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, they all drank of the Spirit. The same way Jesus had prophesied, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. And this he spoke about the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible says. Whom those who believe would receive. For Christ had not been glorified yet. Now that he's back in heaven, he's glorified. And he fulfills the promise, send the Holy Spirit back to the 120 believers in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. And they all began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. Peter stood up in the midst of the crowd, preached a Holy Ghost anointed message without any notes, without any outline. He preached on the anointing of God, and the anointing of God cut the hearts of the crowd. He pricked the hearts of those who heard the message. Peter didn't call anybody to the altar, but the altar called them. And as a result of 120 people drinking in the Spirit, 3,000 souls were added to the church. Now this church that was 120 members, now is 3,120 members. Let me tell you how significant this is. Back in the 80s, I attended a conference in New Orleans, Louisiana, and I wanted to go to hear Dr. Paul Youngie Cho speak. Dr. Cho, at that time, he was the pastor of the largest church in the world, the Central Full Gospel Church in Seoul, South Korea. Largest church in the world. And at that time, he had 250,000 members. 250,000 members. I do not recall him saying they ever had 3,000 added in one day. I've never heard of a church having 3,000 people added in one day after one sermon. I've never heard of that. But look what God did. Look how God demonstrated his power. And I'm telling you, we will never have a smidgling of this experience, a smidgling of the power of God, until we open up our hearts and minds and say, Lord, give me a drink in the Spirit. We need to drink in the Spirit, not just shout and dance in the Spirit, not just sing in the Spirit, not just praise and worship in the Spirit. We need to drink in the Spirit. And one of the ways you drink in the Spirit is drinking the blood of the life of one who is the Spirit. Now, the church is indifferent nowadays. The church, by and large, we're apathetic. We're not committed. We're not dedicated. We're not faithful. This is the state of the church. And I have a right to say this because I'm a part of the church. So this is family talking about family. We are not where God wants us to be. As the body of Christ or even as a local church. We got people who could care less about the Holy Spirit. We got leaders that could care less about the Holy Spirit. And some of them have had a drink of alcohol more often than they've had a drink of the Spirit. Now, I'm not preaching against alcohol. I don't preach against anything because Jesus did. I preach for, not against. And I'm preaching for drinking in the Spirit. I'm not going to preach against. Look, people look at me funny. I'm not going to preach against because you had a glass of wine or whatever you do. You know, you needed a little shot to take the edge off. No, you really want to take the edge off? Drink in the Spirit. I'll tell you, like my mother-in-law used to tell, my mother-in-law used to say, a little taste ain't going to hurt nobody. Wait a minute, how can we say a little taste won't hurt nobody, but yet we don't want to taste the Lord at all? But taste and see that the Lord is good. And his mercy endures forever. But 3,000 was added to the church. Now look what happened as a result of these 120 people drinking in the Spirit. Number one, 3,000 was added to the church. But I want you to see what the church did afterwards, how that impacted the church. And I'm saying every time we come to the Lord's table, it ought to impact our lives in some way. Now, the Lord says, as often as you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you do proclaim my death until you come. So it's all right to take communion every day. It's all right to take communion once a week. Years ago, we used to serve it once a week in this church. It's all right to take it once a month, like many mainline denominational churches do, first Sunday. And it's all right when we take it on fifth Sunday. Amen? Verse 42 says, and they continue. Oh, I love that. How many really continue? Think about where you were the day God saved you and where you are now. Think about how you felt then and how you feel now. Think about what you did then and what you're doing now. Think about how you reacted. Think about the zeal and the joy you had then and what you have now. We have not continued. But they continue steadfastly. Steadfastly. In other words, there was a consistency. It wasn't a hit and miss. And I never seen anything in my life until I came to this state. And I've been here now since 1997. I wasn't familiar with folks who weren't coming to church on Sundays. You know, different Sundays in the month. See, where I came from, people went to church every Sunday. Oh, it's fifth Sunday, I won't be going to church today. Well, you're going to miss out on communion at this church if you don't come today. I go on second and fourth. You're not living in the country anymore. You're living in the city. And the church is open every Sunday. I'm just making it real. Now, how many know what I'm talking about? You grew up, or your parents, or some of your relatives, they only went to church on certain Sundays in the month. And that's because the church is only open certain Sundays in the month. Well, we're open every Sunday. Every Sunday. And we need to continue steadfastly, like the early church did, in the apostles' doctrine. In other words, the apostles' teaching. And fellowship. Thank you for the one amen. And fellowship. How many of you fellowship with other Christians? It's important to fellowship with other believers, because they will encourage you and you get to encourage them. You know, iron sharpens iron. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and in fellowshipping with one another. Huh? And in the breaking of bread and prayers. Now, this term here in verse 42, the breaking of bread, it was a term in first century that stood for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Paul called it proclaiming Christ's death until he comes again. Breaking up bread consisted of celebrating the Lord's Supper. And you celebrated it with drinking of the cup, breaking of the bread first, and drinking of the cup. Breaking of the bread and drinking of the cup. It was celebrated by drinking in the Spirit. Drinking in the Spirit. Now, let me go on. I want to finish this. So not only did they continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread, which is communion, but they also continued in different kinds of prayers. Different kinds of prayer. And then fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And you know why folks don't really show deference or reverence to many of your lives? They don't see anything. That's why they can cuss around you like a sailor. And they don't feel no remorse, no guilt. They disrespect you because they don't see anything in your lives. One of the reasons people don't see anything in our lives is because our Christianity oftentimes is confined on Sundays. But when you start drinking in the Spirit, come on, you're going to be drunk all through the week. Then fear, in other words, reverence, came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. The Lord has promised us signs, wonders, and miracles. He has promised us that he would confirm his word with signs following. Oftentimes we don't see signs following our lives is because our lives are not in tune to God himself. And the best way to be in tune to God, God is a spirit, is to drink of his Spirit. Now, all who believe were together. They didn't just come together. They were together. They were together. And they had all things in common. Now, many have raised the point that this was the first mention of communism in the world. And I don't want you to think about communists like in you know, like the old days of Red China or Red Russia. But this form of communism was a form of communalism, and the attitude of the saints were, when they had all things in common, was it wasn't what's yours is mine, but rather it was what's mine is yours. And this is the place the church must get. Now, we do a lot of things here for our families and for our young people. You know, every year we provide school supplies. Every year we provide scholarships or stipends to help the kids go to college, help them with their initial expenses. We do a lot of stuff as a church. But you know what? It's up to all of us to do that. You don't need to wait for a program to say, Pastor, could we have a drive to get people to donate shoes to kids who need shoes? No, if you got shoes, just give them to the kids. If you got the money, just bless them with the money. You are the church. You don't need a program for everything. You need a heart of love for everything. They had all things in common, and the attitude was, what's mine is yours. But in today's church is what's yours is mine. We're always trying to get something from somebody else. But do we look for opportunities to be a blessing to somebody else? They were looking for an opportunity to bless the lesser fortunate that was in their church. And as a result, verse 45 says, I'm almost through. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as everyone had need. Please notice, they didn't have to start a program. You know the families in this church. You know if the father or the mother's working, or if they're a single head of household and they have children. You know how it was when you used to be that way. You know what they face. Why don't you allow God to move on your heart and just ask a brother or sister, is there something I can help you with? It's all right to buy a child a pair of shoes. It's all right to do that. Because in doing so, you're lending to the Lord. And when you give to God, God gives back to you. So continuing daily, here it is. This steadfastness again. Continuing daily with one accord in the temple. And breaking bread. There it is. They're drinking of the Spirit again. Breaking bread from house to house. It's all right for you to have communion at home or at somebody else's home you're visiting. You don't need an elder or deacon to be there. But don't make a mistake. Like the other church I was pastoring here in Raleigh. A young lady called me up. She felt so guilty. She wanted to confess to me. She said, Pastor, I got drunk on the communion wine at home. All right, you may need supervision. But she was honest enough to confess it. And see, don't think that because we use wine in the communion, that means you need to say, what kind of wine is that? I'm going to go get me a bottle of it. Now, if you want to get a bottle of it, use it for communion. Come on. Not for getting nice. You know, trying to feel nice. Trying to feel yourself, right? Get a little buzz. Y'all know how y'all do. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. How many ever had communion outside of church other than me? Had communion. Outside of church. You know, it's a wonderful thing to do when there's an alt between you and another brother and sister and you're trying to reconcile it out. Why don't you invite them to your home, or you be willing to go to their home and y'all talk things out and say, you know, let's end our time together with communion. Let's break some bread together. Let's drink of his cup together. And they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. In other words, they weren't putting on no forms or no formalities. All the stuff we see in churches now, they really interfere with a sincere, pure move of God. They come between you and the unfeigned anointing of God. You don't need to dress a certain way when you come to church other than decently and cleanly. Don't need a suit and tie when you come to church. If you do, you're going to the wrong church. But they ate their food with gladness. In other words, they had the joy of the Lord. And simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. In other words, the people saw the joy in these people's lives that have come to Christ. And the Lord added, and the Lord added, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The Lord adds to the church. And the Lord is an add to the church. We need to check ourselves as a church and ask ourselves, are we really drinking in the Spirit? Are we continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers? When you do that, you have gladness in heart. You have gladness of heart and simplicity of heart, and people see that. People are always watching you. People see that there's something about you that's non-existent in their lives, something about you they want to see happen in their lives, and they'll ask you, what is that that makes you so happy? What church do you go to? And the Lord adds to the church daily, such as should be saved. Who are the such as? Those that are ready to change their minds. Some people are not ready, but those that are hungry and ready, God would add them to the church, such as should be saved. Now let me close by saying this. Drinking in the Spirit, or drinking, period, can get you drunk. That's no revelation to some of you. That's no revelation to some of you, but drinking can get you drunk. Is that right? Drinking can get you drunk. But what did Paul tell the Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Paul says, be not drunk with wine. That's scripture. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. In other words, it's dissipation. He says, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, be drunk with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And you'll never be filled with the Spirit until you start drinking of the Spirit. And every opportunity we have to come to the Lord's table to drink of His blood, we're drinking not only of His Spirit, we're drinking of His life.
Join us Sunday at Agape Word Fellowship, where Dr. Jerry Maya Williams is your pastor, proclaiming a life-changing message of the agape love and power that God is. We hope you'll join us Sunday for a live worship service at 1430 South New Hope Road in Southeast Raleigh. www.agapeword.net. That's 10 a.m. Sunday at Agape Word Fellowship.
Hi, I'm Jackie Diaz, inviting you to worship with us on Sundays at 10 a.m. Hear a life-changing message of God's unconditional love and acceptance that will strengthen and bless you. Agape Word Fellowship is located at 1430 South New Hope Road in Raleigh. Children and youth ministries are available. Casual dress is always welcome. Agape Word Fellowship is the home of word power. Hola, soy Jackie Diaz, invitándolos a adorar a nuestro Señor los domingos a las 10 de la mañana. Escucha un mensaje de amor incondicional y aceptación y bendición y fortaleza. Los ministerios de niños y jóvenes están disponibles. Vestido casual es bienvenido. Agape Word Fellowship es la casa del poder de la palabra.